I have two little papers. The first is the struggle with temptation, and the second, godly zeal. We start with the first one. The struggle with temptation. It is a great wonder that man can abase and humble himself, because then God condescends to him and unites himself to him. This implies man having the kind of faith which hangs all hope upon the Lord, just when there is no human hope, to hope against hope that he can complete the miracle of all miracles, of man being seated at the table of God in the kingdom of heaven. All our paths must lead to that blessed end in the bosom of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When we find ourselves under the threat of death, we have a great opportunity to place ourselves in the way of the Lord. This can happen with a small turn of the heart by saying, "Glory be to thee, O Lord, glory be to thee. Thou art the author of life and Lord of death." In this manner, we give ourselves over to his holy will. The greater the threat of death is, the better this small turn of the heart can make us open to true life, to a divine state of grace. When, however, death does not threaten our life, we need to undertake labor in order that the light of life does not become extinguished within us. In monasteries, for instance, this labor is included in the daily life. The monks make prostrations, say many prayers, and attend long church services, and belittle themselves before their brethren. In this way, they fulfill the aim about which the psalmist speaks: "Look upon my humiliation and my labor, and forgive me all my sins." This is one way, through suffering, hardship, because it humbles and crushes the heart. From the moment the heart of man is crushed, God is with him. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God can no longer despise such a heart. On the contrary, he stands with attention and admiration towards it. "See, a man comes to stand before me with a deep heart," says the psalm. But the bottom of the heart must be dug out painfully by humility and contrition. St. Siluan says that to bring the body low is easy. This can be done in a short time through fasting. But to humble the soul so that it remains constantly humble is not easy and requires great patience. He gives the example of St. Mary of Egypt, whose body was subdued within a short time, since there was no food in the desert, and the two small loaves of bread which she had taken with her soon became as hard as stone. However, her struggle with the passions, as with wild beasts, lasted for 17 years. Every time that the passionate thought befell her, she flung herself prostrate on the ground in prayer until the light of God would shine around her. It took 17 years for her to learn the lesson of God, that is, to keep humility. Then she remained inaccessible to the attacks and thoughts of the enemy and unshaken in God's spirit. As we said, there are many directions from which death can threaten us, but in the majority of cases, it occurs through our thoughts. Often a thought provokes us, be it an impure thought or a thought of jealousy or of judging others or of pride. The latter is the worst, since it puts us in greater danger. If we give way to a thought of pride, it will change our whole nature and make it even demonic. In general, we try to resist any thoughts that cause trouble in the heart by saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, deliver me from the passions of dishonor and from the provocation of the enemy, and so on. And often, no change takes place within us. Then stand for a minute, bring your mind in the heart and say, Lord, I am the worst of all. I am unworthy not only of the kingdom, but even of this temporary life. Lord, I am weak. Come to my help. Then we will see the power of such prayer. The secret is this. Scarcely a humble thought touches the heart when man is freed from evil impulses. For this reason, St. Siloan says that as soon as he humbled his mind and brought it down into the flames of hell, his spirit was cleansed from all evil thoughts. In other words, when he humbled himself and condemned himself as being only worthy of the flames of hell, how could he at the same time harbor a passionate thought? He went down so deeply that the enemy had to leave him alone because the evil one cannot bear to go downwards. He only wants to go upwards and even above the throne of God. This is a marvelous mystery. As soon as man puts himself down in prayer and his heart is moved, be it only a little, he is freed from troubling thoughts. Therefore, instead of praying against thoughts when despondency paralyzes us and we have no inspiration, bring the mind down to the heart and, without fear, condemn it with faith. If we fear and despair while bringing the mind low, we should leave this practice altogether, for this is a sign that it is not for our measure. But if we can do this with faith and hope in God and with courage, we will be freed immediately and our inspiration will be increased. Then we will recognize the miracle of God in ourselves, that he who first descended is he who then ascended above the heavens. In other words, without a true descent, there is no true ascent. We all see that the word of the prophet, hell has become my life, that is from Job, applies to our own life because of the absence of God's grace. Hell is the place where God is absent. How then does St. Siloan recommend, keep your mind in hell and despair not? That is when we sense that we are in hell, as we lost God because of our sins. We should consider ourselves worthy of it and say to God, yes, Lord, my house has become hell, and I alone am to blame for this, but to thee is due all glory, to me this hell. In so doing, I keep my mind in that hell, for that is what I deserve. Yet I do not despair, but give glory to God. Then, little by little, this my faith conquers hell. From whichever direction death approaches and knocks on our door to threaten us, we do not fear, but stand before God in thanksgiving despite our pain. Then this faith conquers death because our confidence in God proves greater than the death that threatens us. For this reason, the saints tell us that when we are ill, in great grief, or suffering some injustice, or any kind of tragedy, there is nothing more pleasing to God than to say, "Glory be to thee, O God. I thank thee for all the good and for all the bad that hath befallen me." This is the way we transform, or rather God transforms within us, the psychological energies from any pain into spiritual energy for prayer and dialogue with Him. When man becomes accustomed to act in this way, he has, as it were, a transformer installed within his heart, which changes any energy into prayer until his dialogue with the Lord becomes permanent. This, we could say, is God's ultimate goal when He withdraws from man His grace, that man's gaze be forever lifted upon Him in continual dialogue with Him, as was the case with Adam before the fall in paradise. This is one way in which we can expel the energy of temptation, to resist it with prayer. There is a second, more positive way, to try to increase our desire for God. We resist temptations in prayer through self-condemnation, as we mentioned above, admitting that we deserve the hell wherein we find ourselves, to which we add the but of faith. But I know that thou art good, and thou dost not want the perdition of man. Thou who desirest the salvation of all, come also to my help in this my hell. However, when our mind becomes so occupied with God and prayer so dense, and pain from repentance in our heart so strong, every temptation vanishes automatically. The provocations of this world are like a fire, and in order to extinguish it, we need a more fierce fire, the fire of God. In other words, our thirst for God should call for a consolation greater than the false joy the world offers, in order that the latter be despised completely. He who carries the grace of God within him knows that he received the treasure, and that the feast going on within his heart is far more elevated and marvelous than anything the outside world can offer. In this way, we prefer the one who is even greater than our own heart to whatever comes to us from outside. And our desire for God is such that temptations are not even noticed. Furthermore, it swallows up every negative element that comes our way. Thus, with God's help, we are made strong and able to trample underfoot the attacks of the enemy. The Apostle Peter speaks about temptations that come from outside, saying that we must consider them as a great joy and privilege, for just at that very moment the opportunity is given us to show our love, that we prefer Him to this world and its way of thinking, as well as our confidence in Him who raises even the dead. The Spirit of God will be well pleased to rest upon us, and God will remain greater than our heart forever. I have two small papers, Edna, and I read the first one, The Struggle with Temptation, indicating a few ways how to struggle with temptation. And now I have another little one, Godly Zeal. I start with some words from St. Silwan. The man who has come to know the love of God through the Holy Spirit knows rest neither by day nor by night. And though his body succumbs and he will fain lie on his pallet, even there the soul, unwavering, reaches up in longing towards God, her Father. In the Old Testament, King Solomon describes godly zeal as being as hard as death. Such was the formidable inspiration of the children of the prophets, an inspiration as hard as death. In the New Testament, however, we find that godly zeal can be even more powerful than death, because the Lord has shown us the supreme example of this truth in himself. Thus, godly zeal, the thirst for God, is a sign of inspiration. To live our life happily, we need inspiration, or else, being wounded ourselves and also wounding our fellows, we are tempted to drag our feet throughout this life. Godly zeal swallows up all negative aspects of life, and in reality, it is a characteristic of all the saints and of those who make progress in the spiritual life. The saints of God were distinguished for their divine zeal, which Father Sofroni defines as the energy of the Holy Spirit in the heart. If man assists his heart to accumulate this energy, divine inspiration will increase in him and will allow no rest to man until he comes to be filled with it, satiated with the vision of God, as the psalmist says, «Χορταστήσομαι εν το οφθήνεμι την δόξα σου». And this divine zeal is not just for the performance of external acts of piety. These have little to do with it and are of relative value. The bodily exercises, says St. Paul, are of slight benefit. It is the inner work of piety that is precious for us. The work that we do on the heart in order to refine it and make it like radar, said Father Sofroni, to detect the will of God for us to fulfill. Therein lies the perfection of life, to be able to freely submit and conform our will to the divine will. First of all, though, we must acquire a receptacle, a vessel or apparatus, which can detect and snatch the will of God, and that vessel or apparatus is our heart. To keep our heart pure and responsive to the waves of God's will, we need to continually refine it with the invocation of the Holy Name and tears of repentance, since we are all wounded by sin in one way or the other. So it is possible for our small human will to freely and fully conform and submit to the great will of God, which is the perfection of life. Our zeal is therefore above all oriented to the interior work on the heart and the spirit. A man whose heart is refined will in all circumstances sense what is pleasing to God, and his heart will participate in the acts he performs. In human relations, for example, if we render a service to a brother, it should be done from the heart, or else the result will be harmful. People feel the disposition of others. Therefore, a service can only make our brother happy when he senses that the service is rendered freely and from the heart. Sometimes we may ask help from someone and later regret it bitterly because that person was unable to give with a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, our heart should be alive and guide all our actions. When we give, we must give from the heart. When we forgive, we must forgive from the heart, says the Lord. When we speak to God, we should speak from the heart, so that God loves a cheerful giver and not one who gives by constraint. Consequently, both in our relations with God and with people, our daily struggle is to keep the heart alive and accompany every act we do with a warm disposition. Otherwise, our actions are of little or no benefit. In the world, masters care little about the dispositions of their servants as long as they do their work and their business is profitable. But for us, things are different. Everything matters in our relation with God. Our Master Christ does not need our service as such, for he himself needs nothing. He is without need. He is only pleased when we give him our heart and serve him with fervor, giving him a reason for granting us all that is his. My son, give me thine heart. If we manifest zeal, therefore, we give God an occasion to grant us all his life. God tries our heart and our reins, night and day, searching the heart of man so that he can render to him according to his heart, as the psalm says, may the Lord grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. It is important, therefore, in our relations with our fellows and even more so with God, that there be a certain zeal, a certain fervor of the heart. God's desire is that we think of him not solely as an almighty creator, even though we all believe that he is the almighty creator, but he wants to have an intimacy with us, that know him as our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Benefactor. He longs for us to be submissive to him, not because he is Master and Lord, but from gratitude as to a father, for then we submit ourselves in the humble way that leads to divine love. He wants us to believe in him not only as our almighty creator, but also as the benefactor of our life, as someone who provides for our every moment, who targets our soul, who targets our heart from morning until evening and from evening until morning. This is the kind of relationship we should establish with the Lord, as it is according to the measure of our zeal that will earn our eternal state. This zeal will earn our eternal state. It is according to our divine zeal that God will determine our future, the place that we'll have in the everlasting kingdom. Now we understand why the external actions of our life should only be an expression of the inner zeal of our heart, and why it is that God always asks that we give him our heart. For the people who love the world, this godly zeal is unbearable. A nun once went to see a doctor because she had a fever, and the doctor said to her, just the idea of monasticism gives me a fever. As if to say, I'm not surprised that you have a fever. Even the thought of monasticism makes me shiver with fear. Why this fear? It is because the things of God are unbearable for the psychological man, psychikos anthropos, for the carnal man, because God calls us to hate the world held fast in evil, to deny it, to renounce every attachment. Instead, he seeks that we follow him and love him to the point of self-hatred. He asks terrible things of us. His commandments are unbearable. They are especially unbearable when our heart is cold, when our heart is compressed, hardened by coldness. All the things of God are then unbearable. But when God warms up our heart, then we are happy to run the way of his commandments, like the psalmist who says, I run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. This, of course, is also confirmed by our Lord himself. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord does call it a burden and a yoke, but adds that his yoke is good and his burden is light. And not only the Lord, but also his servants, like St. John the Divine, assure us that the commandments of God are not grievous, and indeed they become light when our desires are all directed towards him, when God warms and enlarges our heart. Father Sofroni told us that when he was a young monk on the holy mountain, he would always look forward to the Lenten season as to a time of feasting. It is indeed a great feast. We all know it. Sometimes we all begin Great Lent with fervor. We are all consoled by the grace of God. But our main concern should be to keep it up until the end of the sixth week, so that we can enter the week of the Holy Passion of our Lord with that grace which we have striven to obtain. Thus, God looks at the two mites that the widow gave of her poverty, at the positive disposition of a fervent heart, and not at the external great acts that we perform. It is fascinating that the gifts of God can only abide in a humble and enlarged heart. When our heart runs cold, we become spiteful and the passions grow strong. We see this happen continuously in the history of the Church and in the lives of the saints who had to withstand this spiritual envy that is demonic and which gives rise to persecution in the Church. St. Gregory Palamas says that those who have learned to belittle themselves in spirit and accuse themselves to hell notice nothing, not even the hardships of life, adding that self-abasement can sometimes heal from temporal physical diseases. This passage throws a light on the meaning of the word of St. Siluan, keep thy mind in hell and despair not. There is not a greater word than the one St. Siluan has given us. If we are constantly preoccupied with considering ourselves worthy of hell, on account of all our negligence, all our miseries, all our incapacity to fulfill the divine will, the divine law, we shall never observe anything negative around us. But if we do not pray and the heart grows cold, the enemy will give us work at all times, complaining, speaking boldly, and so on. Similarly, when people who have a difficult character have some zeal for prayer, they can even overcome their own difficulties. For with zeal for prayer comes divine fear, the fear of God. They know that if they allow their own nature to take over, they will lose their prayer, and this will render them poor and bereft of divine consolation. Unable to tolerate that, they prefer to tame their difficult character. As a result, we have no grounds for ill behavior on account of our difficult character. We justify ourselves when the strong fear of God is no longer in us. Then we humble ourselves no longer, and we forget how to constrain ourselves or to tame our tongue. The tongue is small, says St. James, but it can break bones. It was not given to us to speak badly of our fellows, but to glorify God. Through this divine zeal, we understand better the saints and the apostles. They had their individual characters as well. Peter and Paul, the greatest, the foremost of the apostles, even had conflicts. But then they knew how to recognize each other's right and to humble themselves before each other. For instance, St. Peter speaks about St. Paul with great admiration. Likewise, St. Paul turns to St. Peter and submits to him as to a superior. He goes to Jerusalem to refer to him everything he has done, so as not to run in vain. He goes to receive confirmation from St. Peter, who was much simpler than himself. St. Paul was the greatest, but St. Peter had the Spirit as well, in the same measure, and maybe God knows even more, since he is the first among the apostles. But the Church celebrates them together, so it is not important to distinguish who is first between them. Thus, on account of their great ardor, they run throughout the earth to preach the gospel, and in the same way the martyrs shed their blood. The saints, our holy fathers, lived in such austerity without even noticing they were doing so. To live in the desert with some dry bread was a feast for them, because they knew that God was looking after them. Father Sofroni related that when he was living as a hermit, he was once overjoyed to find some bitter almonds in the forest. However, because they were so bitter, he could only take one at a time with water. He ate about six, felt pain in the stomach, and went to the washroom. There were pieces of newspaper there, and picking up one for his need, he read the following words on it: 12 bitter almonds are deadly, they kill. If God had not ordered him to stop at the sixth one, he would have eaten more, and as it was a luxury to find bitter almonds in the forest. God had arranged things in such a way that afterwards Father Sofroni was in an ecstasy of gratitude and could not weep enough for love of God. He told me another thing. Once he was going down to his cave at Carulla, and he slept, and he managed to grab a branch of a bush there, and he was hanging half over the rock above the sea. And he just managed, and at that moment, he exclaimed, "Glory be to thee, O God." And in front of him, he saw, like in a panoramic vision, all the moments of his life he was saved from death. Likewise, any deprivation can be a feast for monks. Sometimes they are happy not to sleep at all, and to make the night into a feast. These are the great people of the Spirit. Hence, if we love, we can bear the things of God. Here again, St. Siluan brings everything up to the level of the love of God and says, he who loves will pray. Therefore, he who does not pray does not love God. But if we love God, we desire to remain in prayer and to converse with God, whom we love. When he speaks about obedience again, the saint, he again raises it to that level of love, saying that it is easy and natural indeed to obey if we have love. If you love your elder, how can you refuse him when he asks you to do something? If you love your brother or your sister, how can you refuse when they ask something of you? It is through this kind of love that divine fervor is demonstrated. Godly zeal is a protective gift because its ardor shields us from many evils. If throughout the day, when we are in our room or at work, all our concern is to keep the prayer in our heart and mind and to make a better presentation before the Lord, then when approaching him, we'll have forgotten many of the negative aspects of life. There are people who very quickly perceive these negative aspects, which remain unnoticed by others. If we have an ardor and a concern for the things of God, and especially try to improve our presentation before him each time, all negative elements will pass unnoticed. Thus, the zeal of God makes our life more positive. In his letters to Balfour, Father Sofroni speaks about positive asceticism. It is not always enough to fight against this or that passion and to defend ourselves from this or that thought. This is only half the matter. We must also have the fervor to conquer more and more spiritual ground so that our spiritual presentation before God becomes more and more recognizable by him, more befitting God's spotless and infinite love. The liturgy, for example, is the moment of our presentation before him. So, divine fervor accelerates our steps towards our perfection, and our life takes a positive form, full of inspiration. Along with the fear of God, it prevents us from seeing the negative aspects of life, helping us to ascend to the transcendent level of divine love, as Father Sofroni once said. If we have but a little zeal, it is still a gift from him. He is the only one who transmits his state to us. The example of zeal is Christ himself, who took a whip to cleanse the house of God, the temple of God. And we also need a whip to cleanse our heart, his house within us. Our whip is his holy commandment, his holy word, and his divine name. If we keep his commandments, keep his words, and invoke his name, our heart will always be warm. What is more, it will be burning with his presence, with his living presence within us. This will consume every fly, every alien thought which separates us from God and from our fellows. We therefore need to raise the whip of the name and of his word. St. John Climacus says, "Whip thine enemy with the name of Jesus." With the name of Jesus, we cleanse our heart, the temple of God within us. This is the zeal we need to possess in this world, to abide in his holy name and in his living word. For we are quickened and vivified by them, and each time they touch the heart, it is enlarged, and we are enabled to run the way of his commandments quickly without feeling the toil. And in this way, the temple of God, not made with human hands, is kept safe, holy, and pure. Forgive me.